going to open our service with hymn number 213, number 213. And if you're able, would you please stand and sing? Would you kneel with me in a word of prayer? My kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Lord, we're humbled by your goodness to us, and we're grateful for this opportunity we have to come and to assemble ourselves in your name. And grateful for this place we have to come and to worship, for this group of people we have to worship with, that we could be edified during this reunion. I pray, Father, and I invite thy spirit to be here in great abundance. I pray, Father, for Brother Martin as he stands before us. Pray you please touch his mind and his heart to be able to communicate those things that you've placed upon him, Lord, that he might be able to perform those duties that you have given him. I pray, Father, for us as hearers as well. Help us to focus our minds for the purpose that we're gathered. Help us to glean those things that would be edifying to our souls and draw us closer to you. I pray, Father, for your church, that wherever your people are those that are scattered and isolated who don't have this opportunity, that you would, that they would be spiritually fed by your Spirit, Lord. And Lord, I'm just so grateful for the many blessings of life. I pray, Father, for the many sick and afflicted, physically and spiritually. I pray for those that are struggling with the trials and temptations of life, that you'd lift them up, and that your Spirit would continue to call out to their hearts. I'm just so grateful, Lord, for the many blessings. Grateful for your Son, for the hope that we have in him. Grateful for the scriptures you provided, and for restoring our church. And so, Lord, I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
We're going to continue this evening with hymn number 231. 231. How happy are they? And once again, if you're able, would you please stand and sing? Is known to you all, but I know also that it's his desire and is always willing to be useful to God. And he has a message for us tonight. He's traveled many miles and coming all the way from Springfield and via the shortcut through Washington. And but I know that his heart is to desire to serve. I know he has a message he's prepared, and I ask that you give him your careful and prayer for our attention to our brother Martinetti.
Thank you, Bob. Well, this might be a tad bit different than what you're always used to, because sometimes I kind of get off track a little bit, and I have a couple of basic ideas here, and I'm not 100% sure where the Lord's going to take it, but it's my prayer that he will take it where he wants to, not necessarily where I want to go or where I think I need to go, but where he wants me to go. I would like to, speaking of doing something different, I would like for Janine to read a poem to us that she wrote. It's just a short one, but I'd like her to read that for us.
Tells me this somehow goes along with his sermon, so. And I've been writing poetry lately to some scripture verses within a book that I got for my birthday. And this one is written to the verse, "Many people will praise God because you freely share with them and with all others," found in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13. "I may be the only Bible that some ever read, so I must in every action and deed show for Christ that I do live and that I am willing to give my all to him each and every day in all that I do, in everything I say, so that others in me will see nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness shining through me every day, lighting the path to a better way, that they may wish to love him too with everything they say and do."
Thank you. Well, this morning, it started out, and within the first couple of sentences that Brian used, it's like, ooh, he's going to walk all over my thoughts. And it's like, okay, well, let's see if he gets some more of them. Well, I went farther on, and, well, he got some more. And then he walked around what I was thinking about and covered some more of it, and then what do you know, this afternoon, Hugh does the same thing. He covers some of that same territory. And you know what? I'm not backing down. I'm still going to the same place. It's been my feeling several times at rallies, reunions, that if there's a scripture that keeps coming out, even if three different preachers use it, and maybe Joel will use it tomorrow. I don't know it. It's not time yet for Joel, but we'll see. But, you know, if we're meant to hear a repetitive message or maybe the same scriptures from a different angle or a different thought on them, that means that's what we're supposed to hear. When Rich asked me, because I told him we were coming out here in an email, and you're not real fast at answering your emails either. It took like a week to get a response back after I sent him the second one. But he's like, "Well, can you preach Saturday night?" And I'm like, "Yeah, is there a theme?" And he said, "No theme." And I'm like, "Okay, so wherever the Spirit wants us to go." Well, it seems like there is a theme. And I've seen that at other reunions, that even though there's not a specific theme for that reunion, it turns out that the Spirit has one. And I hope that we'll get to that. One of the things that I want to talk about, and some of this may seem a little disconnected or a little disjointed, but hopefully I'll bring it all together at the end and it'll all fit. But I want to talk about some things I've been doing this spring. And one of the things that I've been involved with, it's a word that Brian used this morning. It's the word advocate. And I've been involved with advocating for a couple of different groups. What is advocating, you might think? Well, one of the definitions is the act of speaking on the behalf of or in support of another person, place, proposal, or thing. Well, you might think, well, what would I want to advocate about? Well, I'll give you a couple of stories here of things that I did this spring. And these are in no means meant to be a pat on my back, because if I tried that, I would probably break my arm. But in February, I went to Washington, D.C. as a part of a group of 350 people from around the United States that are involved with the National Hemophilia Foundation. They take a large number of people every year, and they go to the Capitol and the Senate buildings and the congressional buildings, and they visit with senators and congressmen about issues relating to hemophilia. Well, this was the first time that I've went to this event in D.C. I've been to local events in Jefferson City, which is our capital in Missouri, several times before. Now, this time, those that would be meeting with their legislators wore a red tie and took one to give to their legislator. The tie was a symbol relating to March being named Bleeding Disorders Awareness Month. There was a social media campaign involving Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter to make a video wearing your red tie and post it, or get your legislator to take the red tie challenge and ask them to make a one-minute floor speech supporting Bleeding Disorders Awareness Month. Now, how many people in here use Facebook? Okay. Does anybody remember seeing my picture with a red tie? Okay, I see at least one head nodding. But that was a way to get people to think about bleeding disorders. And it was kind of a change this year, because in the past it's always been kind of a hemophilia thing, but they're trying to make it pertain more to, because there's other bleeding disorders besides hemophilia. And to, probably to back up a little bit, you know, hemophilia is a bleeding disorder that I deal with, my younger brother deals with, I have a nephew that has it, where our blood doesn't clot properly, and it causes me a lot of pain and problems with my joints especially. And, you know, so that's one of the things that I like to advocate about, and I went up there and did that. And we had pretty good response, other than I didn't get to see the senators because one of them was involved with someone more important, probably somebody that had more money or a bigger deal. And then the other senator, she was out of town because she was having treatment for breast cancer. So I could understand her not being there in her office for a while. And then I did get to visit with my congressman from my area for... He actually took quite a bit of time. He gave me like 35 minutes, and then he had to go to the Capitol for a vote, so he wasn't able to stay longer, or I think he would have. And he was pretty receptive to what we were talking about. And it was interesting, after he left, I was visiting with his legislative aide for a while, and his aide was like, well, you know, I know a little bit about hemophilia, because most people don't. And he says, I have two first cousins that have it. And he says, they're my favorite cousins, so I'm kind of experienced in it. So that's a good thing for me to know, because then I know if I call his office and talk to them, they're going to be receptive because it's important to them, or at least to this aide it is. You know, one of the things that we were doing is we were posting these things on Twitter and Facebook, and you could use a hashtag redtiechallenge.org, and then they could track that to see how many people had participated. Well, by the end of March, the last that I heard, they had made over 800,000 contacts in less than a month. That's a lot of people. You know, if we could contact 800,000 people about the Church of Christ in a month, think about that. That would be a lot of contacts, a lot of information. And then in April, I went to the Capitol again in Missouri, but this time I went to visit with my legislators about mental health issues, because I also do some advocacy for NAMI, which is the National Alliance on Mental Illness, and they advocate for mental health issues. And why do I do these things? Because they're things that have a meaning to me. They've touched my life. Obviously, hemophilia and bleeding disorders are a big part of my life, and also mental health issues are, because for like the last 15 and a half years, we've been dealing with that with our daughter having severe bipolar disease. And You know, I want to thank each of you for your prayers over the years. It's been a big struggle at a lot of times, and there's been a lot of things happen in the family with the grandkids and stuff that, you know, are not exactly where I would like them to be, but they are what they are. I feel that sharing my stories as an advocate can increase awareness among our legislators, so that when bills come up that might address these issues, they might remember that, hey, one of my constituents back in Missouri is dealing with these issues either in his own life or his daughter's life or his family. And hopefully that will encourage them to be more supportive. You know, another reason is that sharing our experience with other people in similar situations can provide education and hope. For a long time now, Janine and I have been involved with a local chapter of NAMI in Springfield, where we go to a family support group for other parents or family members that are dealing with somebody in their family that has a mental illness. So they feel like they have a community that understands where they're coming from, what they're dealing with. And when we first started dealing with this, that was our support group. We went to get support from other people. And then after time, we have grown to the point where I facilitate one of the support groups once a month and try to offer people some suggestions or some hope. You know, when they have a newly diagnosed person in their family that has a mental illness, and that usually pretty much wipes the family out because they don't know what to do, they don't know how to deal with it, or where to go to get help. So we try to help them, offer them some hope, some light at the end of the tunnel, that it's not the end of the world just because one of your family members is sick. You know, when we talk about our illnesses, we can help remove stigma. We can reduce discrimination. I can remember that years ago, if somebody in your family had cancer, that was kept pretty quiet. You know, people didn't want to talk about that because somebody might think it would rub off on them. You know, but living with a serious illness has taught me to have more compassion and be more understanding of other people's struggles. I think that I know myself well enough that if I didn't have all these years of dealing with my bleeding disorder and the things that I've had to struggle with through my life, I doubt if I would be standing here, because I probably would be an arrogant person who thinks he can do anything he wants to without any help from anybody else. And over the years, I've had to learn that there's a whole lot of things that I know how to do, but physically can't do them. So I have to get somebody to help me. And that's gives you a lot of humility. You know, to think about there's things that I wish I could do that I just don't know how to, or I know how to do it, but I can't do it physically. You know, it's kind of like why you buy auto service, because you don't want to change your own tires on the side of the road if you don't have to. Well, for me, it would be a major issue on my truck, because I doubt if I could even get the lug nuts loose on that thing. When we advocate for something, we're really hoping for a ripple effect, that our contacts, the people that we talk to, that we share our stories with, will continue to spread. And, like that, when you throw that little stone out in a pond and the little ripples go all the way out to the edge of the water until they dissipate, you know, we hope that they will do that and that they will continue to be shared. Well, when I'm thinking about that and advocating, really there's another word that we're probably more familiar with than the word advocate in this church. That's testimony. You know, when you share your testimony, you're advocating for something. You're sharing what happened with you, how the Lord has helped you, and, you know, the effects that he's had in your life. You know, I share a little story here. One of the ripples that I've seen in the legacy of my family. It's been now 100 years ago and it was 100 years ago back in February, that my grandfather, on my dad's side, joined the RLDS church. I always thought it was the Temple Lot church. I didn't know until like 10 years ago that they actually had originally joined the RLDS church and then transferred to the Church of Christ during the 1920s. But, you know, when I think about that, I wonder, the fella that my grandpa got to know from that church, his name was J.O. Dutton. I don't know anything about him. I've not been able to find anything about him because I've searched his name on the internet, and the only thing I can find is one mention of his name in a local newspaper near where my grandfather lived about that time frame that they were holding some revivals. So I have to assume that that's how my grandfather was associated with this man. But do you suppose that that man, 100 years ago, had any thought about his testimony when he shared it with my grandfather, Rollo Addy, in 1916, what that would mean to my family? That my grandfather would join the church, be baptized in February, and it must have been cold because this was Wisconsin in February, and I'm sure they didn't have an indoor baptismal font 100 years ago. Surely with some lake or swimming pool or something. But, you know, I'm sure he didn't have any idea that 6 months later, Grandpa would be called to be an elder in August of 1916, that my dad would be born the next summer, exactly 99 years ago today. Because if my dad was still alive, today would be his 99th birthday. And it's been 12 years, and I still miss him. It's been even longer than that for my mom, and I still miss her. You know, but the thing I think about is, you know, that man had no idea that the son of the man he baptized would be called to be an elder in 1979, or that that man's son would be called to be a priest in 1989. You know, so when you think about that, just that one contact or however many visits they had before my grandfather decided to be baptized, you know, look at what that did. Now, if you turn that around and you think about, you know, when Joel introduced his dad and he talked about all the contacts that Brother Hubert's had over the years all across the United States, that is a big ripple. You know, and but we can't minimize our own ripples. I mean, we don't know, just like the man that baptized my grandfather 100 years ago, we don't know how our testimonies or Janine's poem or this sermon or ones that we've heard this morning or Bob's sermon last night, we don't know how they may affect people 100 years from now. You know, 50 years from now, somebody may be talking about one of these sermons and it may convince somebody that they need to join our church. We don't know. But we do know that the Lord's hand is in it. You know, when we share our testimonies, and like was said this morning, I think Brian was talking a little bit about, you know, preaching can be done by anybody. It's, you know, if you're sharing the gospel, you're preaching. You don't have to have a caption in front of your name that says priest or elder, evangelist or apostle. You know, and it humbles me this evening because I'm following an apostle and an evangelist, you know, men that I have a great amount of respect for, you know, and they have big shoes to fill. You know, I don't know what size they are, but in my mind, they're big shoes to fill. You know, so it's humbling to be able to be here today to speak to you, to share the Lord's thoughts, hopefully. A scripture that I've been thinking about is 1 John, the second chapter, the first verse. I've just got it printed out here, so I'll read it. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Now, this is a direction, a command. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is the only place in the Bible where the word advocate is used. It comes from the Greek word parakletos. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. But the meaning is close beside or to make a call. Have you ever considered yourselves to be an advocate? Who's ever told their kids to brush their teeth or wear a bicycle helmet? Raise your hands. Okay. Do you know that's advocacy? You're advocating for their health, for their teeth, and their safety of their head. How about, have you ever posted or shared something on Facebook that had meaning to you that you wanted others to be aware of? Like maybe cancer awareness? I know in my family, we've lost 5 members to cancer over the last, probably since the 70s. Started with my grandmother, my mom in 82, my mother-in-law in the 2000s, a sister-in-law. My dad had colon cancer twice, and I think he was worried about it was coming back, but he didn't tell us any of that. So when you share your concerns about a cancer treatment or somebody puts a pink ribbon on there or something, and then you share that, really, even if you're not saying it that I'm advocating, you are, because you want other people to be aware of what your concerns are. Well, when we share our testimony, when we talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're wanting other people to be aware of the things that are important to us, the things that we believe in. You know, we want people to see that they need to make a change in their life. Let's go to page 676. It's 3rd Nephi, 13th chapter. And Brian almost covered this morning. But we might hear some of it again because I know there's another part that I want to get to. Page 676. I should have put markers in here, but I didn't. So you'll just have to be patient with me. This is the 13th chapter in the 3rd book of Nephi. Really, my favorite book, because this is where Jesus is here and he's talking to the people. And, you know, it really makes me think about what was it like to be there? You know, can you imagine after the crucifixion catastrophe and everything that's happened for Jesus to descend and introduce himself to the people? You know, that'd be like my greatest desire. You know, to have him walk in that door. Would we recognize him? I hope so. Would he recognize us and say, "You're my followers"? I hope so. Sometimes he might look at me and say, "Well, you've not been doing everything you should, and I'll have to live with that." You know, and that's something I'll talk about a little more later. But I want to read a little section here, starting with the 12th verse there in chapter 13. "And it came to pass when Jesus had said these words, he spake unto his disciples one by one, saying unto them, What is it that ye desire of me after that I am gone to the Father? And they all spake, save it were three, saying, We desire that after we have lived unto the age of men, that our ministry, wherein thou hast called us, may have an end, that we may speedily come unto thee in thy kingdom. And he saith unto them, Blessed are ye, because ye desire this thing of me. Therefore, after ye are 72 years old, ye shall come unto me in my kingdom, and with me ye shall find rest. And when he had spoken unto them, he turned himself unto the three and said unto them, What will ye that I should do unto you when I am gone unto the Father? And they sorrowed in their hearts, for they durst not speak unto him the thing which they desired." You know, so here they've got a desire in their heart, but they're afraid that maybe it's going to upset the Lord if they ask him? You know, do we have desires in our hearts sometimes that maybe we're afraid to take it to the Lord and say, well, you know, maybe I just can't ask this. Maybe it's too big of something to ask the Lord. I don't think there's anything that's too big to ask the Lord. You know, created the world. I mean, come on. Is there anything that we can ask him that's bigger than that? I don't think so. But, you know, whatever their reason was, they were afraid to speak it. And then in the 17th verse, and he saith unto them, behold, I know your thoughts. Uh-oh. Well, that didn't apply just to them. I think that applies to all of us. Hugh mentioned something about that. The Lord knows what we're thinking, what our thoughts are. And that should make us stop in our tracks sometimes. I know it does me. And ye have desired the thing which John, my beloved, which was with me in my ministry before that I was lifted up by the Jews, desired of me. Therefore, more blessed are ye, for ye shall never taste of death, but ye shall live to behold all the doings of the Father unto the children of men, even till all things shall be fulfilled according to the will of the Father, when I shall come in my glory with the powers of heaven. And ye shall never endure the pains of death, but when I shall come in my glory, ye shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye from mortality to immortality, and then shall ye be blessed in the kingdom of my Father. And again, ye shall not have pain while ye shall dwell in the flesh, neither sorrow, save it be for the sins of the world. You know, I like the idea of not having pain. And I think probably Amy Mosher and Brian, with what he's going through with his back, you know, we can relate to that. You know, the idea of not having pain, that's a phenomenal idea. But it's kind of scary what the Lord was going to let them experience. They were going to have sorrow for the sins of the world. You know, do we, when we watch the news, or even when we see our family members getting off track, getting off the path, maybe we experience just a little bit of that sorrow. But to experience the sorrow of everything that's going on in the world, to feel that in your soul, I can't imagine how overpowering that would have to be. And all this will I do because of the thing which ye have desired of me. For ye have desired that ye might bring the souls of men unto me while the world shall stand. And for this cause ye shall have fullness of joy, and ye shall sit down in the kingdom of my Father. Yea, your joy shall be full, even as the Father hath given me fullness of joy. And ye shall be even as I am, and I am even as the Father and I are one. And the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me, and the Father giveth the Holy Ghost unto the children of men because of me. So if you want to think about it this way, what did the three Nephite guys want to do? They wanted to be advocates for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, until he returned. You know, then my question, are we advocates of the plan of the salvation that the Lord created for us? Do we share our testimonies to encourage and strengthen those that hear them? How many people know your story? Because I know each one of you has a story. Each one of you has a testimony, whether they be blessings or healings or times when you've been in deep sorrow and he's lifted you up, or times of trouble that he's protected you. I know just on this trip, I can't remember which day now, but we had somebody pull out in front of us, and it was about all I could do to not hit the back of their car with that big truck going down the road. You know, and a couple other blessings. We were coming across to Yellowstone from Cody, Wyoming. I mean, it was it was nice in Cody. We had lunch with a lady that I had met, and it was like 70 degrees there. Well, we get up to where you go across there on the crooked highway to Yellowstone, and I'm watching the thermometer in my truck. 58, 54, 45, 37, and then it starts snowing. It's like, oh, this is cool. And then there's a sign that says, all trucks with trailers, RVs, motorhomes have to pull off and read this sign. So there's a big parking area on the side of the road there, and there's this huge sign, bigger than this wall of the church. And it's got the road painted on there, how it's crooked and all over the place. And then it tells you for the next 12 miles, you're going downhill at 10%. And I'm looking around, and there's about a half inch of sleet on the ground by this time, and it's sticking to the road. And it's like, well, guess what? This is going to be a long trip. We're going to go real slow down the hill for the next 10 or 12 miles. And we did. I said a little prayer. We didn't have any difficulties. I don't usually drive 10 miles an hour, but I did, because that was the prudent thing to do at that point. And I'm thankful. And then we were out in just outside of Bozeman, Montana, going towards Washington, and we're going along, and it was rainy, kind of stormy, and then it starts hailing. You know, when you're driving on the interstate and everybody else is driving 80 miles an hour, and, you know, I don't drive over about 61 or 2 with that truck and camper because I don't want to blow a tire, and those things are only rated to 65 miles an hour. So I turn on my flashers, and I slowed down to about 30 miles an hour because it was at the point it was building up on the roadway. You know, so it's like, you know, we had some experiences on the way out there with crummy weather, but the Lord saw us through. We didn't have any problems. You know, we just had to take a little more time, be a little more cautious, and that's probably something we need to be doing anyways. You know, so I think all of us have stories. I know I've heard some of Hugh's stories over the years. You know, and do you think your testimony has to be a long one? I mean, do you have to stand up and talk for 25 minutes? No. One of the things that we were trained, because we had some training before we went to the Capitol and stuff, in advocacy training, you're taught to prepare what they call an elevator story. You know, have a something that you can tell somebody in the time it would take to ride an elevator. Well, that's usually, what, a half a minute, a minute, maybe 2 minutes if it's a really tall building. You know, and that may not seem like a whole lot of time. You know, but if you think about your average TV commercial, 15 seconds, 25 seconds, maybe 30. How much information do they convey in one of those commercials? You know, but you have to have some plans. If you don't know what you're going to say, you know, if somebody standing next to you in an elevator says, what do you believe, and you're not prepared, you might spend 25 seconds going, what am I going to say now? Well, then you might have missed your opportunity. You know, I had opportunity in one of the elevators. A lady's like, what's with the bright red tie? You know, because it was when I was doing the advocacy thing, and I had this bright red tie on, and it stuck out really, real pretty. And so, you know, I only had about a minute to talk to her on the elevator ride, but I was able to tell her some things about bleeding disorders. You know, we need to be able to tell people those same things about the most important being in our lives, Jesus Christ. You know, that's who we should be spending our time advocating for. You know, if I can go to Washington, D.C., and I can talk to politicians about, and strangers, people that I don't know, they don't know me, you know, and I consider you to be my friends. I consider you my family. You know, I'm closer to most of the people in this room than I am to some of my own brothers and sisters, because we share a bond in Jesus Christ. We share a desire for the same kind of things, and some of my siblings don't. You know, I have one sister who's very religious, not of our church, but she's very zealous, and we can have long talks for a couple hours at a time sometimes until my ear gets sore and I get a cramp in my arm from holding the phone. you know, I guess I should get a speakerphone or something that would work better for that. You know, but I've got two other brothers that I can't have those kind of talks with because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen to that kind of talk and don't want to be part of it. And I've got a sister that she doesn't want to hear any of it. She won't even, just doesn't want to hear it. But that's kind of another story. You know, but if I can do all that for strangers, why do I sometimes find it difficult to advocate for the most important being in my life? Why do sometimes my mouth, which just goes on and on and on, you're probably thinking I'll never be quiet, but why do sometimes I get stuck and I don't know what to say? You know, what am I afraid of? You know, and there are scriptures in the Bible that I think kind of fit with being advocates, and I didn't type them all out here, but I'm going to read a couple of them for you. The first one is in the second chapter of Titus, the 14th verse. It says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Well, you know, I think sometimes I'm kind of peculiar. What about you? Are you peculiar? Do people come up to you and say, "You're kind of weird. You know, what's this church stuff that you're talking about? You know, or why do you want to spend a weekend, you know, in some other state in a church building or at a camp out?" You know, when I think about when I was a kid, probably, where's Malia? When I was your age, you know, you're what, 12 now, 13? Okay, when I was that age, I was kind of like, why are we here? Why are we on the floor for 3 or 4 hours and people are just praying and praying and praying and praying? It's never going to stop. I'm starving. We're never going to eat. What's going on here? Why do my folks want to do this? You know, why do they want to drive 100 miles to go to some reunion and sit with a bunch of old folks that I don't know? Yeah, it's just, you know, I think I grew up somewhere between 12 and now because I think I kind of get it. Because why else would we get in our truck and drive 2,000 miles to last weekend to be in Yakima, Washington? And then I know it's only 600 miles from Yakima here, but it took us 1,000 miles to get here. And you might go, how's that possible? It's because we went the wrong way. Actually, it's intentional. I just wanted to get a giggle here. But when we left Washington, we went west. Well, you think, well, you go east to come to Idaho. No, we'd already been to Idaho because we went through Coeur d'Alene on Interstate 90 on our way out there. But we went to the ocean, drove down the coast. Thursday, we spent a big share of the day driving through Crater Lake National Park. Wow. Talk about a beautiful place. But you know what? As beautiful as that was, as many pictures as I took there and along the ocean, the beauty of those big old rocks just growing up out of the shore that I hadn't seen before, you know, all these things that I got to take pictures of and make memories, they don't compare to being at a reunion. They don't compare to the beauty of hearing the gospel preached by someone who loves the Lord, somebody whose desire is to be an advocate for Jesus Christ, somebody whose desire is to share their testimonies and put it out there for anybody to hear. And I know that those are the kind of things that bring people in. I've heard some of those stories from Hube. I've heard stories from Joel and Brian, Bob, from my folks. You know, looking back, I understand more now why my folks would do that, because it's probably the best feeling that you can experience is to spend a weekend with a bunch of people that maybe you don't know them that good, maybe you've only met them a few times, or maybe you've been there several times, but you know that y'all are together because you love Jesus Christ. And that's your goal, is you want to spend that time together. It's kind of like you can imagine the people in old times when they came together and they spent time together. And you know, all the different things that they did together, the Nephites, you know, the times when they were doing good, and then they would struggle, and then they'd have to have a battle and get beat down and be made humble again, you know, and that was kind of towards the end there. That seemed to be about a 3-year cycle for them. Perhaps sometimes, you know, I can't speak for everybody, but I can see times in my own life where I needed to be knocked down a few pegs, where I thought everything was going fine, and maybe it wasn't, or maybe I wasn't doing things I was supposed to, or maybe I was doing things I shouldn't have been. Let's look at another scripture in 1 Peter, second chapter, verse 9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Well, each of us fits that category. We've been called out of the darkness. We have the opportunity to be in the marvelous light. You know, and I've been admiring this picture. You know, that just makes me think of that marvelous light. And I'm just wondering, you know, I'm sure that's probably Jerusalem in the background, but I'm kind of thinking about, you know, right now I'm in Idaho. And if he's sitting up there looking down on me, I hope he's not sad today. I hope that I'm doing at least a little bit that maybe he's proud of me today, that I'm doing what he wants. And that's my desire, to do what he wants today. You know, if we're sharing our testimonies, we might seem peculiar to others, but like I said earlier, I see it as advocating for our Lord. When we pray, we're advocating to the Lord for the things that concern us. You know, in our church family, we have all kinds of needs. You know, back at conference time, we had a family, the Brantners, their son was murdered. You know, can you imagine anything more painful than that phone call that Andy got from his 10-year-old granddaughter telling him, Grandpa, Daddy's been shot? You know, that had to be probably the worst experience in their life. You know, I saw recently that they did catch somebody, and they've got somebody charged in his murder. And there may be a couple other people involved that may be charged also, because there was a getaway driver, and apparently it was a pre-planned robbery kind of thing that just went bad. You know, there's a lot of people on the CCEG that are sick. You know, we've had, you know, as is normal, as people get older, we have loved ones that we lose. People die. People have cancer. People that need spiritual healings. You know, my own kids need spiritual healings. I'm pretty stressed about some of the things that they're doing right now. I've got a boy that don't communicate with us much. Our daughter got divorced during the winter, and she's doing things that, you know, I was asking her the other day if she thought what she was doing was what the Lord would want. No, probably not, but I'm going to do it anyways. You know, how many times do we do that ourselves? How many times have we done something that I know I shouldn't be doing that, but I'm going to do it anyways? You know, and then we turn around and we ask for forgiveness. Well, I get tired of doing that myself. And sometimes if my knee would bend more, I would kick myself. But it doesn't work that way. During our conference back in April, Brother Brickhouse reminded us that he needs to hear our needs and our testimonies. It strengthens him and other people. When we hear how the Lord has helped you, it lifts us up and it fills us with hope and encouragement. And these are some of the reasons that I advocate for some of the things I do. You know, and last month, about the middle of May, I did something a little different, but it was involved with hemophilia. There's a company that they have an idea about making a new type of medicine to treat my bleeding disorder. And so they were inviting some people, there was about 15 of us, several that had hemophilia and some that were parents of somebody with hemophilia or caretakers. And they asked us to come to Miami, and they paid all of our expenses, airplane tickets, limo rides from the airport, all that kind of stuff, and then paid us some money at the end of that, because they wanted to learn more about what people deal with that have hemophilia. And also they wanted to know what we thought about the potential treatment that they have in mind. And I have to be careful not to say too much, because we had to sign a bunch of confidentiality clauses that there are certain things we can't talk about because it's top secret stuff that they don't want other pharmaceutical companies' spies to learn about. So I'll just kind of have to leave it at that. But one of the things, they asked us to do a few things before we even got to Miami. And one of them was, I'm not sure exactly what their goal was for this information, but they asked us to write a letter either to yourself in the past, things that you know now that you wish you had known then, or to your future self, what you hope things are 10 or 20 years from now. Well, I chose to write a letter to myself in 1980. And find it on here. I'm going to share that with you, because I think it's kind of interesting, and part of it is really pertinent to what I'm talking about tonight. The thing that they asked us in this letter was that the letter be related to the care and management of our bleeding disorder. So, here's the letter, and then they said just one page, because I could have probably wrote a book. But I said, "Dear Martin, in 1980, as I sit in my chair and I write this letter to you, the date is May 5th, 2016. That's right, I'm your future. I want to share some things that will affect your future. I'm going to tell you how some things turned out that you can't see. Thankfully, this letter is just about hemophilia and how you deal with it, so I won't be sharing embarrassing personal things that we will both want to forget. In April of 1982, you're going to have a severe right knee bleed. Treat it aggressively. Don't wait until June to go to the hospital just because you don't have insurance. Don't worry about your job. Do the physical therapy. If you don't, your knee is going to fuse at about a 45-degree angle, and 34 years later, it's still frozen in that position. This is life-changing. You can't imagine how much you're going to regret this. In 1987, you'll find out that you're HIV positive from bad blood. Don't believe the doctors. You're not going to die in 3 to 5 years. God has plans for you. I won't tell you everything, but it won't always be easy. Don't give up hope. Don't prepare to die. Fight, struggle, but most of all, take care of yourself. Take care of your teeth, because root scaling is not fun and it's not cheap." I think you can probably figure out why I said some of those things, because I didn't do them. You know, I had doctors in 1987 told us, "You got 3 to 5 years. You know, you might as well make your plans for checking out," basically. Well, I'm still here. But I wasted time for several years thinking I wasn't going to be here, that I didn't need to make plans, I didn't need to take care of myself. So I had to tell myself back then, from now, these things. You know, looking back, there's things that I should have done different, but I didn't. You know, one of the things that I couldn't address in this letter to myself, because it's just about hemophilia, is that in 1987, I had no clue that in 1989 I was going to be called. And I had to think about that, because that was kind of, it was really a down point for me, because 3 days before I was called, I was told I was being forced into changing my job from what I was doing, working in a children's home, to going back to the police dispatching kind of thing. And I wasn't real excited about that, but it was the right choice at the time. It seemed to be the only choice that I had. And, you know, then when I was called, I had to think about that. It's like, well, would God waste his time calling me if I'm going to die in another year or so? You know, could I really do anything for him in a year or two? And, you know, I think that kind of maybe was the beginning of pulling out of that a little bit, because I had to think about that and, you know, decide, well, surely God knows what he's doing. He wouldn't be doing this just to waste his time. The next thing I told myself is find an exercise program and build some muscles in your arms and keep them moving. They're going to be a big problem in the future. In the early 2000s, your other knee is going to get bad enough to need replacing. But with lifetime insurance limits, you're going to have to wait 5 years to get it fixed. In 2010, a new president will make health care reform and do away with lifetime limits and pre-existing condition clauses. Yay, we can finally quit rationing our medicine and treatment. What a relief this will be. I only wish it had occurred earlier.